The beginning of the thousand-year reign of the kingdom of God over the earth will take place in the midst of unparalleled disaster. The earth will essentially have been destroyed as far as the topographical features and all the edifices and the structures of this world at this time. Biblical prophecies that have been so dire, so unparalleled in what they represent as being the worst time in human history, will have taken place. That will be done, in a sense. Of course, the after effect is what I'll be talking about a little bit in this sermon. Almost the extinction of life is what Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew 24. But the good news is that at this point in time, Jesus Christ will have returned. He will begin to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, and the Bible reveals a lot of details. Surprising to me as I got into the material to develop the sermon. And this is only, this is part one. I got so much material that I'm going to do a part two on Wednesday when I, continuing on the theme. Jesus Christ will, for sure, establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And I'm going to focus on those beginning years of that establishment of the kingdom of God. And there's a lot revealed, just a bunch. And today I'll give you kind of five headings to hang a bunch of scriptures on. I want to fulfill the opportunity to have you complete all of your notebooks by the end of the feast here. I think we missed last night with Norbert. We could have gotten a good head start there. Well, number one. I'll give you these five headings and review them at the end, but I'm going to back them up with a lot of scriptures to try to show the focus of each point, of course. But number one, Christ will have returned to Jerusalem with his saints. That will include us. And that's a big deal in the Bible. It's talked about a lot. I'd like to begin in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Here we see that something that I don't think the disciples of that time really fully understood that would be happening, but they were told by the angels this about Jesus Christ. In verse 9, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go.'" As you saw him go into heaven, to complete the sentence there. Then in Matthew 24 and verses 30 through 31, Matthew 24 verse 30 to begin with, this is Jesus himself explaining what is going to be happening at the end of the age. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And here's the part I like: he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All those dead who will be part of the first resurrection will be gathered together to accompany Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 14, continuing to talk about the return of Jesus Christ, and I'm taking that event of that day when all of these things happen and he actually does return. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." I mention this to again emphasize the doctrine that was being taught to Christians by the ministry of that time, what God had revealed would be happening in the future and what they should look forward to and anticipate. Then we come to a momentous verse in Zechariah 14, verse 5. Again, my point is Christ will return to Jerusalem with his saints. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him." This is with you. It's the better translation is with him. I'm not done yet. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 through 18 now. Jesus Christ returning to the earth with his saints who are caught up, as this verse explains. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I think maybe some of the people of that era thought that they would be alive and be among those caught up, but they died. Many have died since. They will be resurrected first, and then we will be who are alive. See, I'm doing the same thing here. We who are alive will be caught up together. And are we comforted with these words? Is our faith forward-looking, knowing that this reality will take place as the Bible itself promises time after time? Christ promised his disciples just before he died in John 14 and verse 3 something. John 14 and verse 3. He told them, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." Now back to Zechariah. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Here's the promise. It was mentioned in the Old Testament. It was promised in the New Testament as well. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. "And in that day," it's the day of the Lord that's being spoken of here, "and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, just as the angel said. As he went, he will return. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." So we see here dramatic changes in the landscape of Jerusalem, at least right outside the temple there, as this mountain is split in two. And there's a lot more that comes with that, as we shall see. Zechariah 1 now, as the book of Zechariah has so much to say about the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ along with the saints. Zechariah 1, verses 16 and 17. These are introductory statements that are made about the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem. And we know it's the Mount of Olives from which he left the earth. Returning to Jerusalem with mercy, my house shall be built in it, says the Lord. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem, so the city will be rebuilt. That's where Christ will settle along with us, the first fruits. Verse 17, continuing the theme in Zechariah 1, and proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall spread again out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Zechariah, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. And then in verse 12 again, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and again choose Jerusalem. I'll end up in some references in Ezekiel 40 through 48, but it talks there about how the land will be divided in the future and how Judah will have a central position in the way the land is set apart along with the Levites. Yes, Levites will be prominent in the future. Again, something I'll come to in again, but he talks about, I'm trying to get my eyes to adjust here, so I'm battling that a little bit here. In verse 12, I mentioned that he would again choose Jerusalem, and that's epic throughout both the Old and the New Testament, the role of Jerusalem in the plan of God and in the fulfillment of all that he worked out on the earth and is planning to work out on the earth. Now I'm going to go to my second point. This is that at the return of Jesus Christ, Jesus will enter the temple of God. Which temple? Well, one that is yet to be built, but we believe one that is very far along in the planning stages. There's hints of it. We talk about it in the updates about the fact that the Jews have even established a Sanhedrin. They're training Levites in temple service. They've made instruments for the temple. Why? I mean, they've made attempts over the last 2,000 years to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild reestablish the temple. It's never come to fruition. But there's a driving force behind what's happening in the land of Israel right now, and it has to do with the return of Jesus Christ. It's a temple will be built, and I have some proof for that as I continue now in this second point. Jesus enters the temple of God. When Jesus returns, the temple of God will exist, and it will have been built under the inspiration of God. Zechariah 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, of course, speaking of Jesus Christ, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? That that the temple will be built after he returns? No, understand, he also said in, just as a side quote here from Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, I will build my church. He promised that. Did he do all of the building? Well, he brought people in. He called people into his church to build his church. The fact is, he will oversee and through inspiration cause these events to take place as they are happening right now. The time of the return of Jesus Christ evidently is drawing closer and closer into fulfillment. Malachi 3, verse 1. Again, under the point that Jesus enters the temple of God. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Coming suddenly is God, as the Bible clearly indicates, it's going to be on the day of the Lord when he actually appears and then comes down to Jerusalem. And Ezekiel 43 gives us a little more information here on this. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 2. It's a vision that was given to Ezekiel. It's talking about, first, the beginning in chapter 40, the plans for the temple. They literally have become architectural plans, and it's being used by the Jews in the land of Israel as a guide. How far along, we don't know, but we will see these things come to fulfillment. Christ is inspiring and leading these things so that what is prophesied will come about. Okay, in Ezekiel 43 and verse 1, afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And it's talking about the boundary area of the temple. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. Where is that? Well, it's from the mountain that he left the earth. It's where he landed back on the earth. His voice was like the sound of many. My eyes are switching back and forth, so just bear with me. When I pause here, I'll get my adjustment. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. I can only imagine what an event that would look like. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And then in verse 2 of chapter 44 of Ezekiel, and the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be open, and no man shall enter by it. Because the Lord God of Israel has entered it, therefore it shall be shut. Ceremonially, that will take place, and that door will be shut. Now, we also know, and I'm not going to spend so much time there, but from what is talked about the false prophet, that he will be sitting in the temple of God, what would be considered the Holy of Holies, claiming that he is God. And some things housekeeping will have to take place. The temple will have to be cleansed. Well, who can do that? Who is authorized to offer sacrifices and cleansing of things designated as holy? Well, that's point three. Jesus will restore the physical Levitical priesthood. Jesus will restore the physical Levitical priesthood. Malachi 3 again, in verse 3 this time. Malachi 3 and verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46 represent the millennial temple of God in that period ahead, but it also reveals duties of the priesthood. They'll be very active. Specific duties are spelled out in those chapters of what the priest should do, when they should do it, and guess what is the fulcrum from all their for all of their activities? Well, it's the holy days. It's the Sabbath. But he will purify the sons of Levi. And why? Because God has made an unbreakable covenant with the Levites. And it didn't end when, 2,000 years ago? It hasn't ended today. And I think you've followed that Levites can be identified genetically now. And there are names like Levin, Cohen, other names that are traceable back through family records, that these are of the particular lineage within the tribe of Levi. You might think they're gone and have no relevance anymore. They have a lot. And again, they will be brought through and sifted and be available when the time arises. Malachi 2 and verse 4. Malachi 2 and verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. Then in verse 8. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. He's not happy with it, and he will restore the Levites. That was one of the things that, as I was going through in sermon preparation, it struck me what a vital role that they still have, just as there is a rulership role for David. A lot of these things seem like happenings of long ago, but they have total relevance for the future, as Jeremiah 33, verses 20 through 21 will point out here, because God makes this powerful statement about his covenants. They are unbreakable. Jeremiah 33, verse 20 and verse 21. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with a day and my covenant with a night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Unbreakable covenants that God has, and these two examples, of course, the covenant applies to us too, the agreement he's made with us to be in his kingdom, if we continue in the faith, as we are reminded and warned. And looking again to the future, a prophecy, just to support this point that I'm making about Jesus restoring the Levitical priesthood. In Isaiah 66, verse 21, I was pretty good right after coffee this morning, but I fight it a little bit right now on my voice. Isaiah 66, verse 21, "And I, God says, I will also take some of them, some of the returning captives, for priests and Levites, says the Lord." For priests, one function, for Levites, the service of the temple. So these things will happen. Point four. Jesus will establish spirit beings as kings and priests during the millennium. Jesus will establish spirit beings as kings and priests. I'd like to start off with something very fundamental, and that is Jesus is a king, designated to be a king, that office. And we see in Daniel 2, verse 44, it's that point is made in contrast to the worldly kingdoms and their kings, but a new kingdom is coming and a new king. Daniel 2 and verse 44. "And in the days of these kings," the worldly kings, the empires that rise and fall over the millennia, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Then add to that role that Jesus has to fulfill and enact, Jesus is high priest. He is right now, of course, always has been, but Jesus is high priest. So there's a priestly role and a kingly or rulership role that Jesus Christ will fulfill. And both those offices are specified or talked about in the Bible, as we'll see. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever." Again, a promise directed to Jesus Christ. "According to the order of Melchizedek," and speaking of Melchizedek in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High." This goes back to the time of Abraham. So we see this ongoing role of Melchizedek, or that office being fulfilled by only one, and that is the one we know as Jesus Christ. He said, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Then in Zechariah 6 and verse 13, here's where we see a delineation between the governmental rule and the priestly rule. Zechariah 6 and verse 13. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne." That's the governmental rule of power and might. "So he shall be a priest on his throne." That's another office that he will fulfill. and the council of peace shall be between them both, or both offices of priest and governmental rule. The kingdom of God on earth will establish the rule of God as it is now done in heaven. It's the very thing we pray about. Thy will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that day is coming. We're not just praying for that in a vain or empty or endless way. We're talking about something that will really take place, and we're going to have a part in that. That's why we're here now in this very seemingly ignored and insignificant process of being trained in the way of God and proving ourselves loyal. And that's what God is looking for, that we will uphold his will as we've been taught and as he will continue to teach us. The first fruits will accompany Jesus Christ and will rule just as he does. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1. And again, as I throw all of these scriptures out at you, just be impressed by the fact that the message is continuous. The theme doesn't change. The promises are certain and sure. They're out there. They're being reinforced. And, you know, we're being comforted with the words of truth from the Bible of the promises that God has given to all of us. Revelation 1 and verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And again, we know that these seven churches are examples, are types of the church of God all throughout the period of time leading up to his return. They've got unique characteristics over a period of time, and God, or Christ, deals with them and tells them what is good and what is bad. But behind it all, what is mentioned here holds true. It says in verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That would be Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that was talking about the Father, and now talking about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us, and by the way, what kings of the earth is he going to be ruling over? Well, in the millennium, it will primarily be the offices that we have, and then, of course, down the line, whatever physical structure, governmental, administrative things happen on the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us a kingdom, that is, kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's talking again about Christians becoming kings and priests on the earth. As Revelation 20, verse 4, and this really does identify that thousand-year period of the millennium and the role that we will have along with those others who are in the first resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 4, John writes, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Who are the them? And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reigned with Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's what we have been called for. We have been chosen to become rulers along with Jesus Christ for that millennial period that Mr. Link was talking about last night. There remains the keeping of the Sabbath. You know, and in the type, the 1,000-year Sabbath of the millennium. In Revelation 2 and 3, the Church of God is promised power over the nations and to be able to sit with Christ on his throne, to govern with him. That is the consistent message running through those two chapters, a message of, if you overcome, you get to rule with me. Note what Jude writes in Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude verse 14. And this again reaches back in time to show how this plan has been part of God's purpose from the get-go, from as early as we can trace information. Jude, verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. I don't know about you, but I get kind of a sense that being called now is a unique opportunity in all of human history. It's not 10 millions of his saints, it's 10,000s of his saints. They are chosen. We are chosen for particular offices. And some detail is spelled out in Revelation 2 and 3, the different applications, but there's even more given in the Word of God about particular offices to be fulfilled and chosen while the people were still flesh and blood, when they were brought into the Church of God. So I think that each one of you who are here and who have God's Holy Spirit or are headed in that direction have been chosen for an office. Don't blow it. That's my personal concern for me, and of course for all of us, is we have been given an opportunity. Judas wasn't necessarily chosen for the office. You know, trying to figure out exactly how that all works is, you know, beyond my pay scale right now. But I think he was chosen for what he did. And he can work out the details later in another resurrection. But his office had to be fulfilled, did it not? Someone else was chosen to be placed in that office. Now, it seems like initially, well, sure, that was for then and not for now or for the future. But the scripture says something different, as we will see. Now here's an example of someone being chosen for an office that he both had in his lifetime and then will have going forward. And going forward is a long, unending forward. Ezekiel 37, verses 24 to 25. Speaking of David here, Ezekiel 37 and verse 24, David my servant shall be king over them. Well, that is talking about the millennial reign along with Jesus Christ. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. The law will not have been done away with in the millennium. It will be finally obeyed by the nation of Israel and then the whole world. Then in verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children and their children's children forever. In other words, the land that God provides and that will go in even into the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. His office is one that goes continuously on in the family of God, in the unending kingdom that Jesus Christ will implement. Hosea 3 and verse 5, again to reinforce this concept that these promises are given, they're reinforced, and they carry forward. Hosea 3 and verse 5. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. And of course, this is the millennial period. And who else are they going to seek? And David, their king. He will have been resurrected. He will be king over the children of Israel. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Then I also point out the example of the apostles. Matthew 19 and verse 28, how specific the promise is here from Jesus Christ for the future, for them. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Okay, how many pages have you filled up to this point here? Just kidding. Matthew 19 and verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see the king of Israel, David. Now we see the judges are being already chosen and promised an office by Jesus Christ. The selection then has been made. They will be judging each one of them, one of the 12 tribes. Of course, the Bible talks about being over 10 cities or 5 or whatever the number might be. It's rulership, brethren, that we are being trained for. And we're being trained to be ruled now, as hard as that may seem. They were chosen for this future role, and Christ took his time in making this choice. It was momentous, and I want to read how Jesus prayed about it, but also, as I do so, think about our own calling. Was it just happenstance that you individually were called by God at this time? I say no. You were called to an office in the first resurrection. And we know from past experiences, some have rejected that calling. And that is a choice that we get to make in the freedom of choosing. But the opportunity, nonetheless, is one that God takes very seriously. Luke 6, verse 12 and verse 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is Jesus Christ doing this praying. And when it was day, he calls his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Even an office in this time, this human life, they were given that office as ministers, especially designated to be sent and proclaim the gospel. That is ongoing. We are being called as members of the body of Christ, right? Daniel 7, verses 21 and 22, first. Daniel 7, verse 21. This vision, again, looking forward to the millennial period of time that we're observing as well. Daniel 7 and verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. It's just like I read in Revelation that, some people were beheaded for their faithfulness to Christ and to God. Well, this kind of echoes the same thought, that they were under great assault and persecution until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. That time is where we find ourselves right now, if we're looking into the future and setting, establishing this time of Christ's return with those tens of thousands that are mentioned in the Bible. Then in verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven. I have to move a page here, just a minute. Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. We get a place in that introductory phase of the kingdom of God on earth. That's where we will be from that time forward. We will have eternal life. We will have the kind of character that turn away from sin and never give in to evil, because we will be the children of God at that period of time. So God's giving his children tremendous opportunities. Revelation 11, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 11, 17, verse 17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. And then, again, just to set the stage here, this is right at that intervening time when Christ is sent back to the earth by the Father. Just, have you ever played out in your mind what kind of a conversation that is when the Father turns to the Son? Go ahead, it's time. Let's put a stop to this insanity, and let's bring peace to the earth. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Again, hearkening back to the tremendous devastation that will have taken place just before the return of Jesus Christ and our change to eternal life. It's little wonder that, as we heard also Mr. Link refer to Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that question is posed for us, something we need to always keep in mind. We have been given so great a salvation, an opportunity in the family of God from this time that I'm talking about right now, the time setting I'm setting, talking about it in the future, forward. Point five. World government will come from Jerusalem. Revelation 19 and verse 16 has an interesting, I think, insight about Jesus Christ at this particular time that I'm referencing today. Revelation 19 and verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the ones who will be subject to Jesus Christ are the kings and lords, or the kings and priests. That certainly would include the spiritual or the spirit beings that are kings and priests under and along with Jesus Christ, ruling with him. But again, my point is world government will come from Jerusalem, and it'll be Jesus Christ who institutes that. So we go to Joel 3, verse 17 now. Joel 3 and verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. He does not do that at the present time. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God. Here, I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. It will be a sanctuary city for those who serve, who are obedient, yes, but not for those who are rebellious. They'll never be allowed in. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. He will be king over all the earth. Jerusalem will be the headquarters. Psalm 47 and verse 2. A couple of references from Psalm 47 now. Psalm 47 and verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And again, my point is world government will come from Jerusalem. The king will be in Jerusalem. He will rule as king over all of the earth, not just the land of Judah, not just the Middle East. Psalm 47 and verse 7. For God is the king of all of the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Time and again, as I mentioned, the references of the future of the rulership of Jesus Christ and the role of his saints are brought out. And if you want to take it this way, verified. Isaiah 2, verse 3 right now in this first part of two-part sermons I'm giving. Isaiah 2 and verse 3, this emphatic statement is made. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I like to tune in and go on the internet and look at the news of Israel and see what's happening, but you know, it's a government in disarray. They're as divided there as any other nation on earth and as the United States. Even at the founding of the Church of God, Jerusalem was even then a focus. Christ told the disciples to wait into Jerusalem until they were imbued with power. But let's read Luke 24, verses 46 through 47. Luke 24 and verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It will again begin at Jerusalem when Jesus Christ, along with his saints, return to that city. To the Mount of Olives, and then to his temple. And a lot will be happening that we'll get to have a part in. Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. Again, under this point, the focus is Jerusalem as the world headquarters of the world rule of Jesus Christ and the government of God. Zechariah 8 and verse 20. "Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go also.' Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." There will be a whole procession of people coming to Jerusalem, especially the Feast of Tabernacles, like we are here now, coming before God in the place that he's placed his name temporarily. But then it will be Jerusalem. Thus, in verse 23, then, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve or the garment of a Jewish man, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Brethren, also understand that I'm talking about kind of a pinpoint bullseye period of Christ returning to Jerusalem, and first to the earth and then down to Jerusalem and the temple. But it's going to take time. I'll talk about that in the next sermon, about the people of Israel coming out of captivity as slaves, the few that are left. And it will take time, and there'll be a lot of processes that we will be witness to and be helping with as the spirit leaders of that time. Then in Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3. And if you think about it and pause a little bit, the hymns that we sing, and from our purple, it used to be a purple hymnal, it's undergone a lot of color changes over the years. Back in my day, so many years ago. But I know Mr. Dwight Armstrong even expressed his lack of success to his brother, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and he wished he could have done more. But I'm thinking, boy, wow, am I glad he did what he did, and how God led even that, and how we use it to this day. And we're singing psalms that reflect the future that we have hopes for. But Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3, which will be my last reference of scripture in this sermon. "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain." Of course, speaking of Jerusalem and Mount Zion. "Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth." Boy, not the case now, is it? It's the center of the earth. They're going to be the whole world gathered against Jerusalem at some point in time. "Is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." Well, I've been talking on 5 points, just kind of a one or two word review here. Number one, the return of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ entering the temple. Number three, the restoration of the Levitical priesthood. Number four, the first fruits ruling with Jesus Christ as born again children of God. And then finally, Jerusalem becoming the headquarters of the whole world.